Thank you, Dave and Debbie, for coming today. We really appreciate you both taking the time to come back to Gravel Hill and to reminisce a bit, but also to share a bit of what God has put on your hearts and how God has led you. And I believe in a lot of ways, God is the same today and yesterday and forevermore. God never changes, even though the world changes around us. But often God's way of working doesn't change. And as I was preparing for today, I was drawn to Exodus chapter 14. And if you know Exodus well, Exodus 14 is where the Israelites had been, early in Exodus they'd been crying out to God, God, deliver us. We're slaves here in Egypt. We're being treated unfairly. We want freedom. So God sent Moses to lead the people out. And eventually, after a lot of miracles and a lot of stuff going on, Pharaoh eventually said, you're free. The Israelites, you can go. And so they all toddle off with Moses leading the way, and they get to the Red Sea, and they're on their way to the Promised Land, but they've got the sea here. And then Pharaoh suddenly has a change of heart, and he decides to think, no, I don't want to lose all these good slaves. They cost me nothing, and they do lots of good work, so let's go get them. So the Israelites then suddenly realise, we're trapped here because we've got the sea, and here come the Egyptians, and we've got no way of escape. So verse 10 of chapter 14 says this, as Pharaoh approached, the Israelites looked up, and there were the Egyptians marching after them. They were terrified and cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us to the desert to die? What have you done to us by bringing us out of Egypt? Didn't we say to you in Egypt, leave us alone, let us serve the Egyptians? It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the desert. It's a typical human response, and we've probably at times in our own lives responded in similar ways. We'll cry out to God. When we think of our church life, we cry out to God for our church and we say, God, we want to see revival in your church. We want to see people drawn into your kingdom. And then when God starts acting, we go, God, what are you doing? But we don't blame God. We tend to blame other people. We might blame the minister or someone else like that. But we start to complain because things change. We're funny as human beings because sometimes we don't like the way things are, but at least we know what we're dealing with. When things start to change around us, often our natural reaction, and I know I'm like this, my natural reaction is to complain, is to grumble, is to be an Israelite that's not happy. Oh God, if you just left us in Egypt, at least we had food there. Because we see, when we complain like that, we're seeing things from our own perspective. We're seeing, this is how it affects me. I don't like the effect this is having on me. Verse 13, Moses answered the people, do not be afraid. Stand firm and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still. Be still. So here we are, we've got this ocean here, this sea here. We can't go that way. These people are coming with their swords and clubs to either kill us or take us back into slavery. And here's God saying through Moses, just be still. Be still. Life is falling apart around them and God says, be still. What he's really saying there, there's an element of that physical stillness, but it's more, he's saying, I think, to be still in your heart. In other words, don't worry, trust me. I'm God. You can trust me. When things go a ways we don't like them to go, do we let our hearts be still and trust God, or do we complain about it? Then it goes on in verse 15, then the Lord said to Moses, why are you crying out to me? Tell the Israelites to move on. I love that. I wonder if God says that to us sometimes. We don't hear it. We're complaining to God and he's saying, what are you complaining to me for? Just get on with it. Get on with it. Get on with your life. Get on with the ministry. Get on with the mission. But they've been told to be still and move on. They almost seem contradictory, don't they? Be still, but move on. But they're not contradictory. We need to be still. In other words, we need to stop trying to run around doing it our own way. We need to go, God, I trust you. And what trust then means is if we're going to trust God, we then have to do what he tells us to do rather than do what we think we want to do. We need to be still, trust him, and then trust him by obeying. So he says, raise your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea to divide the water so that the Israelites can go through the sea on dry ground. I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so that they will go in after them. And if you keep reading on, Moses raises the arm, the sea parts, they go through, then the waters close and the Egyptians all get drowned. And it's a big victory for God and the Israelites never complain again. Well, that last bit's not true. They just found something else to complain about, didn't they? They found heaps of things to complain about. But notice that part of it was that Moses had to put his hand up. There was a physical action of trust and then following. God, I trust you. Now, I think if God said to me, you raise your staff and Lake Waruna will part so you can walk across it, I'd be going, oh, yeah, sure, God, we're going to die here in the desert. Why didn't you just leave us in Egypt? But God loves impossible situations. You know, one thing that I hear a lot today in the Christian church, I'm not talking about this church, but the Christian church as a whole, is, oh, how bad things are, how bad the world is, that how are we ever going to reach people? Like, the church is dying and it's all negative, blah, 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 blah. That's the most exciting time to be around because God loves the impossible. And if something is impossible, that's when God steps in and says, that's great because now I can show my power. Because if you can do it in human strength, you don't need me. If you can do it in human strength, you don't need me. God loves the impossible. I just had a little brainstorm with myself, and it was an interesting conversation. I found myself a strange person to talk to, but anyway, I did a little brainstorm with myself, and just a few impossible situations that I thought of within a space of about 60 seconds from the Bible. God said to a 100-year-old man and a 90-year-old woman that they were going to give birth to a child who would become the father of a nation. An abandoned baby put into a basket and put onto the Nile River ends up becoming part of the royal family of Egypt and ends up leading the people into freedom. A man in prison named Joseph became second in charge of all of Egypt. There was nothing in between that. He went prison to second in charge. Nowadays, everyone goes from being in charge to prison, I think, isn't it? Oh, I don't know. A little shepherd boy, one of the youngest in the family, David, became king of Israel. And just as a boy with a few stones and a sling, defeated the best warrior in the land. A murderer of Christians named Saul became the greatest missionary ever known in the history of Christianity, named Paul. A man who three times told people to their face that he had nothing to do with Jesus, only a few weeks later, through his message, saw 3,000 people come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Saviour. And you could go on. Jesus takes 5 loaves and 2 fish and 5,000 men are fed. But the most amazing impossible situation of all is that God took his only son and used his death to bring life to every human ever to exist, if only they will receive. God loves the impossible because that's where his glory can be revealed. And our job in that is to be still. In other words, we need to turn our eyes to God, to trust him and then follow him. Not to worry about how things affect us, but to think, what is it that God wants? What's best for his kingdom? Because as Dave said, God is at work in this world. And God if we want to see lives transformed, if we want to see our society, our community transformed, we need to work out where God's working and then partner with him. I remember when Kelly and I got to Maryborough, and it was a fairly aging small congregation, and we thought, well, let's, rather than trying to sail against the wind, let's just focus on ministering to the 50 pluses, because that's who we've got. And then God started bringing in a few young people and a few more, and then we started to think, well, maybe we better start to do something here. And so we started to go down that path, and suddenly God did an amazing work through the young people in that community. Something that would have seemed impossible to us at the start, God did an amazing thing. When we look at our world today, when we look at Bendigo, when we look at the central part of Victoria, so many people's hearts have gone cold to the things of God. Or have they? Or have they? Or is it that God is doing something and he's just waiting for us to join him in his work? But it begins with each one of us. We need to make sure we're still in our hearts. In other words, we're not worrying about what's best for us. We're worrying about what's best for others. One of the joys in our new role as area officers is we get to hear lots of complaints from other corps around the place. But you don't have to be an area officer. Just, you'd agree, Dave, I think, that when you're in ministry, you hear complaints all the time. You hear complaints all the time. And the complaints are always about how someone feels that something's not suiting them. I dream of a day when one day I'll answer the phone or someone will walk into the office and go, I've got a complaint. People are dying and going to hell and we're doing nothing about it. That's the sort of complaint I want to hear. But it's not. It's usually about so-and-so did such and such and now I'm upset and I'm not going to come back or whatever it is. God has a calling on each one of us. He has a calling on each one of you. And that calling is to be his child in this world. You see, the church isn't here. The church isn't Gravel Hill. The church isn't any of the buildings around Bendigo that have got a cross on them. The church is you and I. So when you go to the supermarket, the church has entered the building. When you go down the street, the church is in the street. When you go to the pub, when you're having a lemon squash, the church is in the pub. But see, the people in our world today don't see the church because we have the mindset that the church is here today on a Sunday morning. Imagine that if every Christian in Australia suddenly thought of themselves as being the church wherever they're at, this world would be, this country, this community would be turned upside down. I want you to think about that this week. When you go into a building somewhere, maybe you've got to go pay something at the council. You walk into the council and you think to yourself, the church has just entered the building. That's right. Each one of us is the church. It's probably a bit harder to bip your horn and yell at a driver in front of you when you suddenly think of yourself, oh, the church is just abusing the person in front of me. But try it for a week. Wherever you are, whatever you're doing, as you walk from one spot to another, as you get out of the car, the church has just entered Hargraves Mall. The church has just entered, I can't even think now, the golf course or something, I don't know. Well, I don't know where you all go. I don't know where. And you might be surprised at just what God will do through you. Because when we're ready to be the church, God will bring people across our path to be there for him. Be the church. Focus on God. Live for Him. Make sure He is your focus of life. He's your priority. And then be the church wherever you are. And lives will be transformed. The kingdom will grow. Heaven will be populated and hell will be emptied. That's the challenge for us each.